Page 439, it's 2 Samuel chapter 9, David and Mephibosheth. Hear the word of God. David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. So they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's the one who's lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So the king David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honour. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family, and you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. It's the reading of Old Testament, and may God give us understanding and a picture of what that's projecting. Got it in your mind yet? Can you guess where that's leading to? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's not guess. Let's read Ephesians 2 and just a portion thereof, which is page 1665. Ephesians chapter 2. And from the beginning, just to verse 10. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. May God bless the reading of his word. Should we pray, Lord, in this moment, as we're worshipping you in spirit and truth, and we come before your word and submit to you, we want our hearts to be warmed by the truth of your word and our wills to submit to the ways of God. Please give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a song that I've quite loved and enjoyed. It goes like this. Beauty for ashes and garments of praise. You come and adorn me with joy once again. You pour oil of gladness instead of despair, bringing your mercy like sweet spring rain. And immediately, I was hoping that would be on the screen, but it doesn't appear to be on the screen. I've got everything on. There should be something on the screen. Beauty for ashes, garments of praise. Immediately we sort of intuitively recognize that that's Christ Jesus. That's how the gospel affects us. That's how we feel. It's precisely what Christ Jesus does. It's as if he reverses the gloom and removes our grief and redirects our tears and replaces the gloom. Jesus is kindness personified. And we need a picture like those words, which you might recognize come from Isaiah 61. We need words like that to explain the kindness of God. That instead of ashes, he gives us beauty. Instead of despair, he pours all of gladness upon us. Just like God. Otherwise, it's kind of vague, the word, kindness. You know, it's hard to... You know those very well-known words? They can be so elusive. And so someone asks you the meaning, or what's the meaning of that well-loved English word, kindness? I sort of think, well, yes, it's like when you're kind. Haven't got very far, have we? Some words are like that. Worldly wisdom doesn't help much. Shopping in Target the other day, I saw a T-shirt, and that was the message on the T-shirt. I thought, oh, that's cute. Kindness is free, sprinkle it everywhere. As if it's sort of lying around and you pick it up and for well-being's sake, you throw it in the air and hope someone touch it. Mind you, I'm sympathetic to the message of that just a little bit. Because it's not a bad thing to be kind, right? That's as far as I'll grant. Or, I mean, really, the opposite. Meanness is horrible. So kindness is good. Yay, three cheers for kindness. Because it's sorely lacking in this world. And so let's sprinkle it and wherever we can, however we're able to. But no, it just doesn't work. For a start, kindness is not free and it's not just lying around. It's not free and it's not just lying around to make us feel good. It's actually costly. It's more precious to attain than that T-shirt slogan suggests. Genuine kindness, that which we really long for and we really need, is not free. It costs because it comes from the heart of the Saviour who suffered for us to extend kindness, who bled for us to extend us kindness, who died for us and rose again and ascended into heaven and intercedes for us in his kindness. That's not free. So my preferred slogan, if ever I wore a T-shirt, and I can't remember when I did, that's what I'm going to have my T-shirt when I get one. Beauty for ashes, garments of praise. That's what I want to spread. So this morning, for us, to understand kindness, not only words like the poet, and there's a few poets, we sang one of them, just the previous song. Poets have given us expressions, but for I think to help us understand biblical kindness, it's our Old Testament reading is a beautiful place to begin. And then secondly from that, I want to move on there to make sure that we appreciate the ministry of Jesus Christ's kindness in the gospel. And then thirdly, I want to close out this message with how kindness affects the world. That's the roadmap. If you just come with me and don't drift off too much. Three-part roadmap. It's first the Old Testament story, second the story of Christ, and then thirdly, the story of our life. So firstly, the story of David and Mephibosheth, 2 Samuel 9. And our story centres, curiously, around the fortunes of a 20-year-old Mephibosheth, whose life is about to be turned upside down, whose destiny goes from gloom to glory, from shame to honour. And in part, there's an irony. Do you know there's an irony even in his name? Now, I know that the meanings of names can be just, oh, Dad thought that was cute, that's your name for life. Or, Dad thought this meaningful, that's your name for life. I don't know about Mephibosheth's parents, but they called him this Hebrew word that means from out of the mouth of shame. He carries that for the rest of his days. Out of the mouth of shame. Well, this is ironical. That's what he carried with him. But at the beginning of life, Mephibosheth was born privileged. He was a member of the royal family. And he had before him all the expectations of riches and position and power. It was possible, certainly an expectation, that Mephibosheth stood to inherit the kingdom. But instead, he lived in struggle town, battling a life disability, forever dependent upon others to assist him. How did it come to that? How come his life was altered so significantly? Well, we've got to remember the days to get the picture of David's kindness. We've got to remember the days. These were awful days. They were not peaceful. And in recent years, there was murder and mayhem in Israel. Jonathan was dead. King Saul was dead. David was the designated one, but Abner had died. And now the last possible rival to the king, Saul's remaining son, Ishbosheth, he'd been murdered. I mean, it was really ugly. There were more assassinations in the royal family than murders in that TV town called Midsommar. It was really bad. And if this was King Charles, he'd be asking, is anybody left to come to Christmas dinner with me? Now, that's the scene in the royal family. It was like that in those days. It wasn't peaceful like this day. And in that mayhem, there was still one young lad that everybody had forgotten about. It was Jonathan's son, and he was a five-year-old little fella. When all this news of death and dying and kings falling over, so you know what happened? Perhaps you can remember, but he had a a royal nurse. You know what royalty can do. You can employ anybody. And this little fellow had a royal nurse who picked him up and ran to save him from being the next assassined fellow and to go to some hidey hole in another village. And I don't know why I'm laughing, but as she ran with the five-year-old, she dropped him. And such was the devastation that he broke his feet. And in days where there weren't bed rest and hospitals and rehab, and there wasn't moon boots and plaster casts and all that, he just stayed with his broken feet for life, which sounds terrible. And now we come to 2 Samuel 9. This is why we need the background to who on earth is Mephibosheth. Well, now it's 15 years later. He's been crippled all his life since 5. He's sort of in hiding. And now we come to this reading where David says, look, in King Charles' language, is anybody left to come to dinner at Buckingham Palace? That's really what he's saying. Is anybody left? And the king asked, is no one alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Ziba answered, yes, there's still that little son of Jonathan, but he's now 20, but he's lame. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, which means the place of no pasture. Lodabar, no food, no pasture. And Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David. He bowed down to pay him honour. Don't be afraid, David said, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father. And then the rest of the story. So that's just 2 Samuel 9 on the screen in brief. And what I want to say in that picture, in the whole of that picture is kindness right there. That's a beautiful picture of kindness, better than any definition, better than any poem. The story is kindness. David's extraordinary kindness to a young man who ordinarily would have been his rival. This is David giving kindness to an enemy. And we have to understand the translation of culture. This story is a culture not like ours. We need to bear in mind that any son, any male relative remaining in the family was a potential threat to the throne. And yet David responds kindly, keeping his faith with the promise that he made to Jonathan. He made a promise to Jonathan that I will look after your family. And we're moved by this story, and we ought to be moved. And there's much to be commended. Two things spring out. One thing, be true to your word. It was years ago that David had actually pledged loyalty and kindness to Jonathan. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel 20. Their agreement was something like this. Do not ever, says Jonathan to David, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. And here he is years later being true to his word. And we need to follow David in this. Be true to your word. Let your word be your bond. Mean what we say. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Be a woman of your word that you have pledged, that you have prayed, that you have vowed. Be a man of your word and honour God. That's David's example. And secondly, let me say that true kindness is shaped by need, not by convenience. And I want to point out this before we move on, that David's response was so thoughtful and full. I mean, it was a deep dive. And he responded to the gravity and the poverty of the need. And I like this face of David. It warms my heart. I mean, we're glad that with all the blood-filled wars that he'd engaged in, and with all of the hardship around him, that it didn't destroy his tenderness. It didn't dull his sensitivity to his friendship with Jonathan and the word of promise that he gave those years ago. And here was Mephibosheth, who not only just needed a few coins for his next meal, but he needed a place at the table. Here was Mephibosheth not only needing the occasional phone call of goodwill from Uncle David and an e-card for his birthday. No, he needed adoption. He needed bringing into the family and a new status. And so this chapter in the Old Testament, it's David pulling out full stops. That's an organ metaphor. Pulling out all the stops. This was fulsome, lavish, generous giving. And he'd have to educate the entire palace staff. He'd have to explain and defend and endure the scorn. So yes, look, Ziba, stewards, cooks, yep, this scruffy lad that I'm bringing in, who can't even walk, this scruffy beggar, he's at my table. You might as well consider him to be my son from now on. This was tough love. And it's not just for the weak, it's for life. And so what I want to point out here is that true kindness, if ever we aspire to it, and I pray that we are, true kindness is shaped by the need of the recipient rather than the convenience of the giver. And I say that because there's a type of, I know it doesn't happen here, but there's a type of charitable kindness that's easy and self-satisfying. It's sort of half-hearted response to an appeal for this need and that need. It's sort of the charity that just comes off the top. It just flicks off the top of our abundance. And we won't really miss it. And then we ask the treasurer, of course, for, is there a tax deductibility receipt, please? I'm not mocking giving at all. But I want to just test the depth of which we respond to need. God's kindness insists that it's about relieving a man's hardship, not by chipping in for the next meal. But what about the meal after that? What about his status in life? What about the orphans of the world? Will they make it to next week? Will they make it through school? Will they make it into work? Will that orphan be even on their feet in the world? What about the widow in cultures that don't have welfare payments? What about the persecuted Christian who's in prison? What about the refugee that has no status in this land? I want to press, just as your pastor for the day, this deep dive. There are needs of the world that need our response, like David's. Especially, of course, in our own country, but especially in third world developing countries where there's no decent government, the availability of justice doesn't exist, there's no humanitarian aid. What can we do to bring beauty for ashes, oil of gladness instead of despair? That's the story of David and Mephibosheth, explored and applied, and I think that's the intention of this chapter. But it's got more intention than just that. But I wanted to stop on that. Our response to need. But it goes beyond that. It absolutely does. The purpose of the writer to the scripture inserting this in is deeper than that. There's an additional purpose of God in this part of scripture's reading. And it's in the clue of verse 3 that I read it quickly. Go back to verse 3. I wonder if you noticed this. That the king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show what follows?" God's kindness. He actually wants to show the kindness of God in this situation. And this is a picture of God's kindness in Christ. This is extraordinary kindness to one who ordinarily would have been the enemy of the king. What does that sound like? That sounds like God's kingdom. A kingdom in which kindness is extended to those who are enemies of God. Can you see? I want you to see beyond 2 Samuel. I want to get you to see past King David. And I hope you can see here great David's greatest son. Because the story of David's acts of kindness toward Mephibosheth is a glimpse of the greater, infinite, ultimate acts of God's kindness. So this isn't a story. Chapter 9 is not a story of David's glory. It's a picture of God's glory. David, you see, actually, David wasn't all that kind as a bloke. Do you think he was kind to his wife by having concubines and other sexual relationships with other women? How kind is that to the one to whom you're married? Well, let's think a bit more. How kind was David to Uriah? He was horrible to Uriah. Downright horrible. So we're not glorying David's kindness. It was there. We're going to learn from it. But he's not the hero of Scripture. Look away from David. There's a story where God's glory shines. It shows us what David's greater son would do, which is what the New Testament brings us, doesn't it? I mean, even there's clues everywhere. All I'd have to do, we don't have time for everything, I know, but all I'd have to do is go to the opening verse of the New Testament. So the Old Testament closes, and that's the finish of God's revelation for the moment, and there's 400 years of silence. 400 years where God does not reveal authoritatively until the opening of the Gospel of Matthew. And out of the silence, Matthew 1:1 says, "Here is Jesus, son of David." Wow, that's amazing. He already, the first thing Matthew wants to do is tell you that Jesus is David's greater image. Jesus is the greater son, even of David, if you think David is good. Here is Jesus, son of David. Paul does that when he writes to the Romans. His first paragraph writing to the Romans about the depth and mystery and wonderful acts of salvation, he talks about Jesus, son of David. Let me choose one verse. And it's there, Romans chapter 5. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" You see what God has done? God has redeemed your life, Christian. God shows to extend to you who were enemies to God's way, strangers to God's love, rebels to his kindness. He chose you to bring you in while we were still sinners. That may be where you are this morning. you may be far from God. You may already be a Christian, but stumbling backwards and falling fast away. He wants to draw you close. That's the nature of God. Like David did to Mephibosheth, drew in the enemy and drew in closer. God wants you to do, God wants to love you in this. And he's died for you while you were still enemies, while you were his enemies, while you were still sinners. And then remember that there's room for you at the king's table. Remember, we're bouncing off 2 Samuel chapter 9. Can you imagine Mephibosheth's nervousness coming into the palace on a stretcher? Actually, we don't have to imagine. Remember what he said? He said, what am I doing here? I'm as good as a dead dog's body. What are you doing? David treated Mephibosheth like he's one of his own children, which is exactly what Jesus Christ is offering to you, to treat you and to bring you into his banqueting table, to sit you at the guest table and to feed you with spiritual truth overwhelming, to set you free. That's what he's wanting to do. This is God's business. God is in the business of accepting outcasts. He forgives our sin. Look at John 1. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. This expressed by John in his gospel is the extravagant kindness of Jesus Christ the Messiah. His is a generous kindness, one that reverses the shame, brings honour for shame. Last verse to explain this, Ephesians chapter 2, which was our second reading. God raises us up with Christ, seats us with him in the heavenly realms, in order that in the coming ages, he's going to show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Jesus Christ. This is greater than David. Do you see what he's done? I've just underlined three things. God raises us up. That means he gives us a standing that we've never had before. Raises us up. Do you feel that, Christian? You've been raised up. Secondly, do you notice also he's brought us in to his table and seated us at heaven's banqueting table permanently. There's a spot for you. And then thirdly, do you see that in all the coming ages, he's going to show us the incomparable riches of his grace that's expressed in kindness in Jesus? Look, I'm just asking you not to miss out. What's keeping you from believing right now? Do you need to pray right now, I believe? Two words. Do you need to pray that right now? I believe. Friend, look, you and I might never pass this way again. Do you understand? Life's uncertainties. You may never hear this offer again. I believe. I want that kindness of Jesus. Because if I rely on the T-shirt slogan and just sprinkle a bit of kindness in the world whenever I can and feel better, how do you know if you've done it right? How do you know if you've sprinkled enough kindness? I want you to trust in Jesus, whose act of kindness at the cross was done right, and it is enough. And that's all you need to do is I believe. If that's your prayer, you should tell your best friend today what you've just done. Just tell your best friend, I prayed that prayer. I want that kindness, not the sprinkled stuff. I want that. Tell your best friend you've prayed and tell your pastor. Thirdly, and finally, there is a kindness now that we've settled where true kindness is. There's a kindness that you and I are invited to join Christ with in spreading the gospel. Be kind as God enables you to. As the Spirit of the living God has empowered you and been kind to you, now you be like God. Because the effect is powerful. Do you know, acts of kindness can change lives. Kindness can spread the gospel. Kindness can change the world. Let me close with two examples of what I've just said. I'm asserting that acts of kindness can change lives. You better believe it. First example is that Christian woman on the screen, Rosaria Butterfield. If you've not done it, look up on YouTube her 1999 testimony, My Train Wreck Conversion. There's lots of different editions because she's a very popular speaker. There's one that says 30 minutes. That's the one. With RPT Seminary. 30 minutes of your life. Just listen to her. She's captivating. Now, in her testimony, from being, or perhaps I should forewarn you, but her testimony is from being a committed lesbian and a strident advocate for the LGBT movement to a committed Christian whose testimony has affected thousands. Now, Rosaria in her testimony, I won't tell you all, just one important thread of it, okay? I won't ruin the whole lot. But the important thread of Rosaria is that she said, as a non-Christian, when she was in the middle of stridency for her cause, her impression of us was that we were very poor thinkers, we were judgmental and we were horrible. We being, you know, evangelical Christians, she really thought that we were horrible, that we were angry, we were judgmental, we were just not nice people. So she published in the local paper, do we still have a Reservoir Times or a Preston Post? But she published, those were the days, we used to have a Preston Post. In the local paper, she published this whole opinion piece, a whole page. And the reason was she wanted to destroy the Christian's reputation. Really, really, she felt they hated her. And she went out to destroy it, and she got all these polarizing responses back because she left. She wanted honest debate. She had two boxes on her desk. She had a box called hate mail and a box called love mail. So this was filled up, chockers overflowing with LGBT friends. And then she had a growing pile of hate mail, which was all the Christians who, you know, yelled at her on paper. Judged her on paper and all that, and that was part. And then she, after a fair while, she had one more letter, and it was that letter that stuck with her. She couldn't figure out. It's not, definitely not that, and I don't think it's hate mail. And what she was, it was a letter from her pastor, a local Presbyterian pastor, and she didn't know where to put it because it was so kind. She said, it was so gentle, it was so warm, it was so inviting, though I knew that he wasn't on that pile. I got that message, but I got it in such a kind way that I couldn't put this anywhere. I just had to put it in there, and I had to respond to it. And over the months, this kind, clear-thinking Presbyterian pastor welcomed this woman in to the kingdom through kindness and truth mixed. That's powerful. She said it was the kindest letter I've ever read. And so they talked and they had lunch together, they had lots of lunches and lots of extended hands of kindness and warmth. And I won't ruin the rest of the story. Go and listen to it. 30 minutes of your time of how God works through kindness and brings this soul into the kingdom. And Rosaria Butterfield is now one of the most outspoken and most helpful and powerful speakers in the Christian world. Kindness. Your act of kindness can change a person's life. I hope you can just realise that's a potential. Your act of kindness can change a life. Do you believe it? It's possible? And then secondly, just closer to home as we finish, the second example is our church and the 2008 Malawian famine. It was a terrible year in Africa and around the world. In fact, lots of people were suffering. We've forgotten now, but there was a sudden spike in world food prices. And then to top it off, in Africa, the rains didn't come. Now, that's absolute disaster. And so all the paddocks in Central Africa turned to dust bowl, and the drought turned to famine, and thousands died in Malawi. And what we did as a Presbyterian church, along with our other sister churches, but we here, St Andrews, we dug deep. And with our first ever Pres-Aid appeal, we gave generously. And the Presbyterians in Malawi were able to buy grain and then more grain. Truckloads of maize was distributed because of our generosity and saved many lives. It was a huge act of kindness. That was 2008. I thought, well, that's done. That's our duty. Do you know, it was 10 years later, something like 10 years later, and I was back in Malawi, and I was preaching for Reverend Edna. Now, out of all the church ministers they give me, she just wasn't my favourite Malawian contact. And you guys who come with me, you know I've got hundreds of favourite Malawian contacts, but she just wasn't one of them. Somehow we'd clashed. I don't know if it was theologically or something. But anyway, I was her guest preacher, so I was on my best behaviour. And I thought, well, let's just do this for the Lord, not for her. And we went to a remote Malawian village down in the Shirai River Valley. And there we were in the vestry, ready to pray. And all she was doing, and I've got my phone back there, but all she was doing was flicking on her phone and going from iPhone picture to iPhone picture, fiddling between that pic and that pic. And I was getting really frustrated. I thought, oh, typical Edna. I'm a shocking pastor. You wouldn't want to know my mind. It's just awful. And I was in this vestry thinking evil darts to Reverend Edna. You are pathetic. And what are we doing? Wait, we should be praying, asking for the Spirit to come in there. But no, she was on her phone, flick, flick, flick. All of a sudden, she came to that picture and said, "Ah, Wilson, that's what you did for us." She's talking about 10 years ago when this truckload of maize came to her village. And then she said, this just floored me. She said, "Wilson, that is why we love to hear your preaching." See the connection? An act of kindness. Well, I'm going to listen to your preaching. Kindness. One, Rosaria Butterfield can change a life. Do you believe that? Your little act of kindness today can change a life. You may never know. And change, and kindness can spread the gospel. See? And now every time we go back to Malawi, that's always the connection. Grain and gospel, G and G. Grain and gospel, hand in hand. And they love to hear the preaching of the gospel because we gave them grain when they were dying. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together today. Help us to demonstrate something of the heart of Jesus in our life, home, and ministry, and in this church of Reservoir Presbyterian. In Jesus we pray. Amen.